Taking for our text today, Colossians chapter 3 and the verses 22 to 25. Although as we read verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4, we'll also be going into chapter 4 as well. Verses 22 to 25 say this: Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So over the heat wave that we had in July and just towards the end of the school year, and then after some recent conversations that I've had in the last few weeks, I've felt that the Lord has led me to look into the believer at work and what work is meant to be for the believer. And this is a vital aspect of the believer's life and also of the believer's testimony. The majority of people that we become friends with or meet on a day-to-day basis will be related to in some way our work. And for those of you that are young, this may be quite a difficult sermon to listen to, as this may appear for someone at work. But as I said earlier, it is important to remember that school life and college life and uni life is intended to equip young people with the skills necessary for working life. So this is also important. It's also important that if you look at the verses that we've read, there's a hierarchy as well. And in school, there's a hierarchy just as much as there is at work. There is also that you are servants to the teachers. You're then servants to the head teachers as well. So it's servants obeying all things your master. So it doesn't matter who that master may be. So there may be sometimes I'll use the word workers, but that will also apply to school children, uni children as well. Well, we've picked out four verses in chapter 3, but we'll note the first couple of verses in chapter 4. But we're going to look just a little bit. We're going to look back into chapter 2 just to get the context of what is being said. We could start in verse 18, but we're going to start at verse 20 instead. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. So it's quite obvious that we're not to focus on the world. We're not to entangle ourselves in the things that will ultimately perish, such as money and things like that. And it says, touch not, taste not, handle not. There's a progression there. Don't go near it. Don't try it. Don't get involved in it. That's the progression that Paul is making there. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And this chapter begins with Paul reminding us that Christ is all in all. That's the chapter of verse 3. Where it says about your life is hid with Christ in God. And in verse 2 and 3, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice the repetition in the two passages that we've just read. In these seven verses, twice the phrase dead with Christ appears. And Isaac Watts writes this in his famous hymn: when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And this verse especially: his dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. We are dead to the world. If we think of Galatians 6 and verses 14 to 16, we don't have to turn there. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And then Paul continues in Colossians 3 and verse 5. The first word is mortify, which means to kill. And it says, therefore, kill therefore your members which are upon the earth, so parts of the flesh, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Look at what Paul highlights with covetousness. It says it is idolatry. Wanting something is making an idol of it. And it says in verse 7, it says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So it's things that we need to make sure that we keep away from. They're the things that we should touch not, taste not, and handle not. And then if we look at verses 12 to 14, just look, continuing on with our thought of the context, verses 12 to 14 says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And Paul points out the most important, which is charity. It says, above all things, put on charity. The word charity in the Greek is agape, which you may know if you did RS in school, means unconditional love, a love that does not look for anything in return, and wishing goodwill on those. And then in the next, then Paul points out six different people, and we're going to look at two of them today. He points out wives, husbands, children, fathers, and then the two that we're going to look at today is servants and masters. So we've looked at the context of work, and work is multi-purpose. You have the obvious purpose of work, which is to earn in order to survive. That's why most people will go to work. But work is not supposed to be easy. It's also not expected to be enjoyable. Some people do land on their feet and end up finding a job that they enjoy and that they are very good at, but it's not something that should be expected. So if we look at Genesis chapter 3, and if you do want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at why work was first instituted. I'm going to read two verses in Genesis chapter 3, and three verses, sorry, and that's verses 17, 18, and 19. So this is after the serpent had beguiled Eve, and after Eve and Adam had been judged by the Lord. And this is what is said. And to Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Obviously, we know the story of the Garden of Eden, that God gave Adam and Eve things that they needed, but they weren't allowed to touch that one tree, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam is now forced to get things for himself. There's no return. He's got to work the ground. He says, cursed is the ground, in sorrow all the days of thy life, the sweat of thy face, till thou return unto the ground, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. So Adam would have, for the first few things at least, had to have done foraging, farming, shepherdry, carpentry, building. These things that he once probably didn't have to work too hard for, he would have had to have worked for. And that curse has passed from generations, from Adam all the way down to now. And that will continue for up until the return of Christ. And if we turn to Deuteronomy 8, that's the next thing, which is the next point that I want to make on work. So we've got that work is a punishment, but we also got that it's a blessing there in a way, because it says cursed is the ground for thy sake. So it is a help to Adam. But we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is about remembrance. And if you just scan through chapter 8, you'll notice that the words observe, remember, consider, keep, bless, forget, and forget not appear 8 times in the 20 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read 5 verses, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then jump ahead to verse 18. So some of this we've just been singing about in the hymn about God leading them out of Egypt. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. And then jumping to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So it's important to remember that work is just as much a blessing to us as it is a punishment. If we think of other lands, 7 out of the top 10 highest unemployment rates are in Africa. And these are all at over 20%, and that is according to the World Bank data of 2020. And it's worth noting, though, that some of these countries may measure unemployment in different ways. If you are in a job, the point is, don't take that for granted. If you're in a school, able to read and write, remember that only 11 of the 54 countries in the whole of Africa have a literacy rate higher than 80%. So that's 20% of those countries aren't able to read and write. And then in 2020, Mali published a literacy rate of 30.76, which is less than a third of the country being able to read and write. So these things, such as schooling, such as work, they are a blessing to us. So we can see that God has given blessings in the countries that we live in. We think of the UK, US and Ireland, where the high quality of life, and that is a blessing from God. And it's something that we do need to remember. If we look at the verse we just read, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And the country that we live in, as of April this year, has got an unemployment rate of 3.8%. So thinking back of literacy rates that I've just read out and the unemployment rates that I've just read out, we've got one as low as 3.8%. And these are blessings from God. He says it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. So work is a punishment, but work is a blessing. Being given this blessing, it's important that we use it wisely and to ask ourselves, is the job that I have suitable for a Christian? Some of these points we covered in our context, but linking quite well to what we just read in Deuteronomy. If we go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, which we've already pointed out, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And this text, we could think of Jesus' preaching on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, sorry, where he says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's at the end of Matthew chapter 6. So we're not to take into consideration, when we look at a job, the money that is on offer, or the benefits that come, such as a holiday home or things like that. That is one of the blessings. It's important that we do have money, otherwise we will struggle to live. But it's not something that we should cast our eyes on, and that shouldn't be our first thought. Remember what we said earlier about Colossians 3 and verse 5, what Paul points out, that covetousness, even looking for something that you don't own, is considered idolatry. And Ravenhill says this, and this is something that stuck in my head since I first heard it, and that's, are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for? And this is a question that applies just as much to work as it does anything and everything else. Also, with regards to what job we should be looking for, if we look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, that's only a couple of pages back. Philippians 4 verse 8, sorry. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So is it a job where you'll be able to glorify God? Is it a job that treats customers and employers, employees fairly? Is it a job that encourages you to willingly lie about certain issues? Is it a job where the people that work there have a bad reputation? Is it a job that is suitable for a Christian? Is it a charitable organization that you're working for? Is it a charity that you feel that you can support in your right mind? And these are things that we can think about when we look at what job is suitable for us and applying for that job. And the final question is at the end of is in Romans. If we look at Romans chapter 14, this is the final question that we can ask ourselves. I'm just going to read two verses in there, verse 13 and verse 21 of Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." So I'm not saying here that if someone tells you that job isn't right for you, that you shouldn't take it. You should listen to them. I had a job that my family were certain wasn't for me, and I left after, I think it was 2 weeks or a week and a half or something like that. So it's advisable to listen to people, listen to their reasoning. But this is what I'm pointing to, that if it's a job that makes somebody else struggle, for instance, if you're working at a convenience store that sells cigarettes and you've got an addiction to smoking, it's probably not the best idea for you to be serving or to be standing near cigarettes. If you've got an alcohol problem, perhaps that's not a good idea as well. If you've got a friend that is trying to defeat alcoholism, but you work in a shop where you can get a discount, for instance, on alcoholism, then perhaps that's maybe thinking of them, that's maybe not the best idea as well. And these things may be a little bit far-fetched, but they're issues that could arise. And when you get into an addiction, it is very difficult to get out of it. So are we in a job that doesn't give us the opportunity to serve God or remember God? Are we in a job that is not suitable for a Christian to be in? Are we putting ourselves or others in the way of addictions? And these are all things that we can look at when we're applying for jobs or looking at the jobs that we've got now. So we found a job, we found a suitable job, and going back to Colossians chapter 3 in our text, verses 22 to 25, we've interviewed, we've now got the job, now what? So the first thing that is abundantly clear is for us to be obedient. The first thing after servants is obey. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So the obedience should not be a problem. The obedience in all things is more likely to be a problem. I think it's appropriate for this. If we look at two passages, the first one is in Romans in chapter 13. So I'm making you jump about all over the place. I think this will stop soon. But Romans chapter 13, and this is talking mainly about the government, but I think it's multi-applicational. It can also apply to the employers as well. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And then jumping to verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to him tribute is due, custom to him custom, fear to him fear, and honour to whom honour. So there is no power but of God. Our employers are there because God has set them there, and that is the only reason that they are there. They're there because they're qualified and they've got that role on their own merit, but God has given them that ability. So they are there from God. God put them there for our benefit as well. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 makes that clear. But they're there because God put them there. And we are, because God put them there, in verse 7, to render therefore to all their dues. They are our managers and they are due the respect, and we are under them. And there's that hierarchy again. If we think of Joseph, for instance, his life as a whole, he was a servant to his father. Then he was sold to be a servant to Potiphar. He was then put in prison and was under the prison guard. And he was then raised to below Pharaoh. So even Joseph, who had a rise really from rags to riches, he still was below Pharaoh. So therefore, it's God's will that we should obey our employers to the correct degree. Our employers are human, and our employers are sinners. And thinking with regards to our employment, that they may make mistakes. They may not hold to the morals that we do. They may not understand the things why we do things the way we are. when I worked back in there, when I was back at the co-op, when I worked at the co-op, I got a text probably just before the morning service started from my manager saying, any chance you'd come in for four? And I responded that I don't, because I don't work on Sundays for religious reasons. And so he responded with double pay, ? And I said to him that I couldn't. So there is a degree that we may exercise our right to religion, quite rightly, over obeying our employers. And we can think of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They said to him, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? This is about Jesus. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. So Peter was told by people in authority not to do such a thing. But he responds with this: we ought to obey God rather than men. So it's God's will that we obey the hierarchy of our masters, our employers. That much is clear. However, God is the head over all, and then we must obey him over all. So that one caution that I would call over that exercising your right to religion is that if you're going to say that you're not going to follow your employer, you need to be able to pinpoint exactly where. For instance, with my with that Sunday work, I could point to Exodus 34 about the Lord's Day. I could even point to Exodus 20 with the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we must be able to prove it is disobedient to God before we refuse what they say. So therefore, it is important that we read our Bible and know our Bible to know what we can and can't do. And then the second point we can take from Colossians, going back to Colossians 3, is not with eye service as men pleases. So the Christian should never do anything just to be seen of men. The Christian should be praiseworthy, but they should never thirst or aspire to work just to be seen of men. Those that look for praise are those that look to fuel their pride and their own ego. Now, I don't know whether I've said this before, but I heard once ego, if you put that into an acronym, it's edging God out. So it's putting yourself in where God should be. And that's edging God out. A Christian that looks for praise from men is less bothered about the praise from God. And Spurgeon says this, and it points back to what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5. This is what Spurgeon says: whatever a man depends upon, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight, that is his God. And the Christian must not, under any circumstances, look for praise from men over praise from God. And this is what Tozer once said: let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether or not his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The third thing that an employer can take from this is in verse 23, where it says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And that does roll over from the last point. The thing that we do at work are done for the Lord and not for men. But the point that I want to look at is the word heartily. So that word heartily means from the outside, from the inside to the out, from out of is what it means. Giving you, giving all you've got is the suggestion to the word heartily. In football, there's a phrase that usually the underdog would say if you've got a non-league club in the FA Cup quarter final, for instance, and they're playing, I don't know, Manchester United or Manchester City, one of the top clubs. They'll say that they're not there to make up the numbers. We're not here to make up the numbers is usually what they'd say. And many go to work to make up the numbers, get their paycheck and come out. And it's vital that the Christian is not to be seen as lazy. What they're doing is to the Lord and not for themselves. So earlier in the chapter, we read in verse 17, we read this, which is a very similar phrase. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything needs to be done in the name of Jesus. Everything needs to be done to the glory of Jesus and the glory of God. So how embarrassing would it be if you get to the end of the day and you thank God for the job that you've got, for the blessings that you've got, and yet you haven't done everything for him, and you haven't done everything for his glory. And Spurgeon says this: the Christian should work as if all depended on him, and pray as if all depends upon God. And then one final point about the employee before we move on to the employer is in verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Paul settles us. The first word there is knowing. It's not hoping. It's not trusting. It's not thinking. It's knowing. So it's not a hope, not a blind assumption. And those who have received the gift of salvation, those that have trusted in Christ for their forgiveness, they are those are the ones that do all for their glory of God, and they won't get the reward with things such as money, clothing, rewards, holiday villas. But these rewards will come as the inheritance of Christ. And that is the promise that serving Christ, devoting your life to Christ, gives you incorruptible rewards, not corruptible. But it comes with a warning, and that warning is in verse 25. And it's the warning to those who aren't trusting in the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And this is what R.C. Sproul says. It has been said that God hates the sin and loves the sinner. But it's the sinner that God sends to hell, not just the sin. And there is the warning. Those that don't seek the inheritance, those that don't seek God's glory, those that don't obey their master in all things, those that a man pleases over God pleases, they will not receive the inheritance, but the punishment of hell. And before we finish, I just want us to look at the employer, which is seen in Colossians 4. That's why we read a little bit further. And the first thing that we can see is, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. So we can immediately note that it is not for the master or the employer to take liberties with their employees. Sorry. And every person, therefore, as it says, it's just and equal, should be paid equally for the role that they do. Every employee should be given the same opportunities with training and things like that. They should be given the chance to prove themselves, and the master should be the absolute definition of fairness and not use whipping boys or scapegoats. And the master should also keep in mind, as we look at the next part of verse one, the last part of verse one of chapter four, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So the employer should see that he is actually not the master of all. He's actually a servant. The Christian master is still a servant. So we mentioned earlier when we looked at obedience, the powers that be are ordained of God. You're there because God put you there if you are an employer. And so you should be obedient to God over your own thoughts. And the employer should look after the business that God has put them in charge of, but the employer must run their business with the knowledge that they are ultimately under God. And secondly, to do with this point of being second, they should run the business with honesty, knowing that God is overlooking them. A lot of these points go hand in hand with the points that we've looked at over the employee. But the employer is the one that does call the shots. So the employer does have that extra responsibility of getting it right. And leading in any role is a privilege that God gives, and should not be seen as anything less than that. So the master should be fair. The master should not give a job just because they don't want to do it. The master should be accepting of the fact that in the eyes of God, he is still second. But if we look at Proverbs 22, just looking at Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 2 to 4, says this: the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. So the master, and then if we go back to Colossians, sorry, I thought I made a point on that, but I didn't. So Colossians 4, again, if we look at verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So the master must be able to lead in prayer. At work, we have a prayer meeting. It used to be on a Tuesday, but since COVID, it's been a little bit more difficult to fit it in. We got out of the swing of it, and it hasn't quite been able to go back. But the Christian employer should oversee that prayer meeting. They should encourage those to pray, but should also, if you, that should also not be in place of private prayer. Spurgeon says that the lack of private prayer is the locust that devours the church. And also Spurgeon says this: prayer is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, the honour of the Christian. So the employer should be prayerful. The Christian employer should be prayerful. The employer should also look for the answer to prayer. If you look at verse 2, it says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So they should look at the blessings that they get from God, and they should also be thankful for the blessings that they receive. And then just before we finish, I want us just to turn back to Philippians, and we'll look at chapter 2. And we're just going to look at the first 11 verses, because as a Christian, our first thought is to look at the template of Christ. And Philippians 2 says about Christ's work on earth. So the first thing we can see, if we look at verse 3, is our point again of not being not doing things to be seen of men, but looking at others more highly than themselves. This is not to say that we shouldn't be confident, but it is to say that we should be humble and not dwell on our achievements and praise from men, but also notice what others have achieved and praise them as well. But verse 7, and now we've actually got into Christ's work, it says about that Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So he went about the work for the glory of God alone. He was that second place to God. He knew that he was that second place. And we read in Isaiah that he's despised, rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and esteemed not. And so Christ came down without any thought of his own reputation. He came down to do the will of his Father that sent him. And that should be our duty as well. And then at the end of verse 8, we read that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul emphasizes here with even the death of the cross. He suffered humiliation. He suffered a death that he didn't deserve. He suffered a painful death that he didn't deserve, that we deserved, but he did it obediently. And that should be our job as Christians as well. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says this: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I'll finish with this from Ravenhill, thinking about what we've just thought about of how our template should be Christ. If you want to be more like Jesus, remember that he had a wilderness, a Gethsemane, and a Judas. So when at work, the Christian will go through hardship. The Christian is in a battlefield day after day, and no less at work. But Colossians 3:22-24 says this: servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Amen.